1 John chapter 5, our text this morning is found in verse 10. 1 John 5:10. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. Father, we thank thee for thy word. Pray that thou wouldst use it to instruct our hearts this morning by thy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Our text this morning, the title we have given is, Why Believe? We have seen in the previous verses, verses 6 through 9, for example, the witness that Jesus is the Son of God. We have a triple, threefold witness, making a ninefold testimony, confirmation of the validity of God's statement that Jesus Christ is indeed the Son of God. And as we have had this ninefold witness, John says now the important thing is, how are we going to respond to this witness? We have here, what are the consequences of our possible responses to this testimony? First of all, in verse 10, then, John refers to the assurance of faith, the assurance that we receive as we respond in faith to this, that which God has stated. The assurance of faith, first of all, referring to the act. In verse 10, he says, He that believeth on the Son. And so we have here the act of faith, the act of believing, the positive response to what God has said, that Jesus is the Son of God. And the word believing here is in the present tense, and so refers to a way of life. Present tense, a way of life. He that is believing on the Son of God. We're told in other parts of Scripture, the just shall walk by faith, the just shall live by faith. And so this is a condition, a daily condition of life. Here's a person who is believing. He's responding positively to God's proclamation that Jesus is the Son of God. And he says, John says here, he that believeth on the Son. Now, John did not say here, he that actually believeth on the, it's not the ordinary word that is used for on. For example, if John actually wanted to say on, he would have used the Greek word epi. And if we were to diagram this, or if we were to draw it, we would give a circle. And this, if we put a line on top of this circle, as if something were setting on the circle, that would be a visual description of the word on, the word epi. John didn't use that word here. He did not use the word en, which means in. And in that case, it would be something located within the circle. The word en would be in or inside. John uses here the word eis, which means into, and it would be as if a line coming from the outside of the circle would go into the circle. And so the idea is, he that believeth into the Son of God. And I think this is very descriptive of what it means to believe on Christ. It means to believe into Christ. In other words, we are in a position of being outside of Christ, aliens from God, lost and undone. And we believe into Christ. We come into a position of being saved in Jesus Christ. This is a peculiarly favorite phrase of John. In fact, John in his gospel uses this phrase 40 times, of believing into Christ. although it's the first time that it is used here in his epistle of 1 John, in the gospel, it is a constantly used phrase, believing into Christ. And John says, he that believeth into the Son of God. And we see here also that it is the Son of God that we believe into, and not merely a doctrine. People today are all hung up on doctrine, theological acceptances. In other words, people will present a theology to a person, and the person accepts that theology, and people have the idea, well, I believe on the doctrine of Christ. Whereas John says, we believe into a person. And the idea is that we come into a relationship. And so believing into Christ means that we come into a relationship with Him as a person. Now, there are doctrines concerning Christ, and these doctrines are important. But we can have a concept of the doctrine of Christ without ever having a personal relationship with Christ. Just as we can know all about a person and yet not know a person. I have never personally met the President of the United States. I know a lot about him. I've read a lot about him. I could tell you a lot of things that I've read about him. But I do not know him. I do not have a personal relationship. Many people hear of Grand Rapids enjoy the fact that they can talk about Jerry, and when I knew Jerry, they know him personally. And there is a great difference between merely knowing about a person and knowing a person. There's a great difference about knowing about Christ, knowing the doctrines relative to Christ, and knowing Christ personally. And so John says, he that believeth into, not the doctrine of the Son of God, but the Son of God, a personal relationship, not merely a knowledge of a doctrine, not just believing about Christ, but entering into a fellowship with Christ. And so John says, the result of this then is that we have something. He that believeth into the Son of God hath the witness in himself. And the word hath here is present tense, and that means that it is a constant possession. He that believeth has. And so we have this constant possession, this witness in ourselves. Now the witness, the word here is the word that we get our word martyr from, marturia. And it can be translated, it is translated in fact in Scripture, by the word witness, the word testimony, the word record. And so when you read, for example, verse 11, this is the record that God hath given. That is the very same word. If it's the word witness or the word testimony, the word record, in the original, it's all the same word. And so we have here that the result of the person believing on the person of Jesus Christ is that he has the witness or testimony in himself, within himself. Now, up to this point, John has been talking about the fact that God has given us a witness. And God has given us a ninefold witness to assure us of the truthfulness of that which he has told us regarding his Son, Jesus Christ. But here John says, when we believe, then we have the witness in ourselves. And this witness is in two ways. We have the witness in ourselves, first of all, in the sense of Romans 8:16, where we are told the Spirit himself, the Holy Spirit himself, bears witness with our spirit that we are the sons of God. And so, as we believe on Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, we believe on him as the Son of God who died for us on the cross, bore our sins on the cross, then we have the witness in ourselves in that the Holy Spirit comes into our hearts, and the Holy Spirit himself bears witness with our spirits that we are the sons of God. Now, that's one aspect of that witness, the assurance that I am saved, the assurance that I am a child of God. But the Holy Spirit also bears an additional witness, not only the witness that Jesus is the Son of God, but also the witness that these things are true. And I believe this is what John is stressing here. He says, God has given us a ninefold witness that these things are true. You can't deny that these things are true. First of all, because it's God Himself who said it. And secondly, because He has given us this ninefold testimony. But He says, on top of this, God also gives us the witness in ourselves that the Holy Spirit assures us that these things are true. John chapter 16, we are told that the ministry of the Holy Spirit, Jesus promised as the Holy Spirit came, His ministry would be to convince or reprove the world of sin. And so that means that the conviction in our hearts that we have sinned and that Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins is a work of the Spirit of God. He is reproving us. The word there, reprove, means to tell them their fault. And so we are told our fault in our own hearts by the Holy Spirit and convinced these things are true. And we know in our own hearts these things are true. Just as when Peter preached the gospel, they were pricked in their own hearts. And the thought there is that the Holy Spirit told them they were wrong as they were in their minds rejecting what God was saying, that they were sinners and that Jesus died for their sins on the cross. And so the ministry of the Holy Spirit is to convince us that these things are true. And if and when in our hearts we sense, I know this is true, even though we can't explain it, I know it's true. And that isn't bad. There are many things that we accept we can't explain. Many things we know are true, we can't explain. And nevertheless, the same is true here of the Holy Spirit. He convinces us. We know these things are true in our own hearts. And most of us here have gone through that experience of just being assured, I know these things are true. Jesus promised His disciples, He said, the Holy Spirit will come and He will show to you the things of mine. He will reveal these things to you. And in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 18, Paul says to the Ephesians, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. This is the ministry of the Holy Spirit. He doesn't say the eyes of your body being enlightened. The flesh would like to be able to see Jesus standing right in front of us. And if I could see Jesus standing here and Jesus personally standing in front of me says, I really am the Son of God, will you trust me? We have the idea that if I could see that, oh, then I would believe. And God says, no, that's not true. Jesus said that regarding the rich man and Lazarus. Jesus said, as the rich man said, oh, send someone from the dead, then my brethren will believe. And Jesus said, no, they won't believe then. And we have the idea that if we could see Jesus with our eyes, our physical eyes, we would believe. No, that wouldn't help at all. We need to see Jesus with our spiritual eyes. And this is what the Holy Spirit does. He opens the eyes of our understanding. And we see then with our spirit what our physical eyes do not see. And the eyes of our spirit are able to see just as certainly, just as clearly as the eyes of our body. Hebrews 11:1 says that faith is the evidence of things not seen. Things that we do not see with our physical eyes, we can see by faith. We can see with the eyes of our spirit. And so faith then is not hoping for something that might not be true. We have a wrong idea of faith in our day, that faith is, well, just trying to believe something that probably isn't so. No, faith is not hoping for something that isn't there. Faith is seeing something that is there, that nobody else sees who is not willing to exercise faith. And so faith is seeing what is there, what our natural eyes do not see. It is the evidence of things not seen. We have a beautiful example of this in Scripture in 2 Kings chapter 6. 2 Kings 6, verse 15. 2 Kings chapter 6. The king of Syria is trying to get his hands on the prophet Elisha. And so he comes and he circles with his armies the city where Elisha is located. And then verse 15, when the servant of the man of God, Elisha, was risen early and gone forth, behold, an host compassed the city, both with horses and chariots. And his servant said unto him, Alas, master, how shall we do? Here the city was surrounded by armies, the armies of Syria. And the servant says, What are we going to do? And Elisha answered, Fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them. And Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. Isn't it interesting? The armies of God were there protecting Elisha. The young man couldn't see them. And he was afraid, what are we going to do? And Elisha said, Lord, open his eyes that he might see. And so faith is not trying to believe something that probably isn't true. Faith is seeing what really is true. But our natural eyes do not see. And so we have the witness, therefore, in ourselves, in that we see things that we just never saw before. Acts chapter 28, verses 26 and 27. Paul, quoting Isaiah, says, Having eyes they see not, having ears they hear not. And so the natural man does not see the things of God. The natural man does not hear the things of God, does not hear the voice of God, does not see the hand of God. But the beautiful part about it is that God tells us what he does for us through Jesus Christ. In Ezekiel 36, verses 26 and 27, God says, A new heart will I give unto you, a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away that stony heart, and I will give you a new heart. I'll take away that hardened spirit, and I will give you a new spirit. And as a result, we begin to see things that we never saw before. We begin to hear things that we never heard before. We begin to sense things that we were never aware of before. And the reason is because we believed on the Son of God. We have the witness within ourselves. And life becomes a whole new life because we begin seeing things and hearing things and sensing things we just never sensed before. This is really an exciting life, because the whole world of God, the whole world of the Spirit, becomes a present living reality. We were excited this past week just seeing how real God is in our daily lives. Norm and I were discussing one night, there was something that a person that we knew was not aware of. And we didn't know what to do. We didn't know whether to say something to him about it or not. And as we were talking about it and praying about it, God just seemed to say to us, Why don't you just turn that over to me? It was something that we had hoped he would do for us. And God says, You know, if I want him to do that, I'm able to tell him. I'm able to make him aware of that. And maybe it's just not my time for that. And maybe it's just I don't want him to do that now. And so why don't you commit it to me? And so we decided that we would do that. We would just commit it to the Lord. And if he wanted that done, he was just as able to talk to that man as we were. And so that's where we left it. The next morning, I saw this man. Do you know the very first thing he said to me? said, you know, God woke me up at 6 o'clock this morning. And God said to me, he said, you know, I think you better do this today. This is something you better do today. He says, yeah, Lord, I think you're right. I think that ought to be done. And he says, so here I am to do it. It was just exciting. Because just the night before, we had determined we weren't going to say a word. And that if God wanted it done, he could talk to him. And his first words, God woke me up at 6 o'clock and told me to do this. You know, this is the world of the Spirit of God. And this gives you such assurance. You know, right at that time, if someone had come to me and say, you know, how do you know there's a God? I said, you've got to be crazy. The only reason you even think there might not be a God is because you don't have this relationship. It's the same way this God is dead theory that's now dead. You can't tell a person God is dead when he's just talked with him. You can't tell a person God is dead when he's just seen him work in such marvelous ways. You say, well, that could have just been a coincidence. When you see these coincidences day after day after day, you are just so convinced. You know what a miracle is? A miracle is just an ordinary thing that has extraordinary timing. For example, Jesus fed the 5,000. That was a miracle. Why was it a miracle? Well, the miracle was the timing. Because he produced all that bread that fast. Now, if he could have told these people, now you wait, and I'm going to go out and sow some seed, and we'll reap the harvest, and we'll grind up the grain, and we'll make the flour, and we'll bake the bread, and we'll feed you, that wouldn't be a miracle. That would be natural causes. But he got that bread on a moment's notice, from nowhere. And those few loaves just became enough to feed 5,000. So it's a natural thing, but done with supernatural timing. And so it's the timing. And if we aren't awake and watching what God's doing, we don't see that timing. And so you can't tell a man who sees this timing of God day after day that God doesn't exist. So there's not only the witness of the Spirit of God in our hearts that we are the sons of God, there's the witness of God also within us that Jesus is the Son of God and that everything that God says about him is true. And so the believer is not a person who has been duped into believing religion. A believer is one who is seeing things he never saw before. The world says, well, when I see it, I'll believe it. God says, faith opens up to us a whole new world that we didn't know existed. God gives us eyes to see and ears to hear, and it's a thrill to live this kind of a supernatural life. God says, he who believes on the Son of God has the witness in himself. Now, what's the alternative to this? What's the alternative to faith? And John gives us this in the second half of the verse. The alternative to faith, first of all, he mentions the act, he that believeth not God. And so the act is not believing, and once again, that's a present tense, the person's way of life. He just lives outside of a realization of the presence of God in his life. He believeth not, an indifferent man. Now, he doesn't have to be an immoral man, an unjust man, a vicious man. He just has to be an unbelieving man. He might be a very moral man. He might be a very humane person. Might be a very philanthropic person. A very generous person. But if he's an unbeliever, if he's an unbelieving man, this then is the alternative to faith. And this unbelieving man is not merely unbelieving as far as religion goes, as far as theology goes. The unbelief, once again, here is related to a person. not just a doctrine. And so he has turned his back on a person. And John says, he that believeth not God. It just isn't that he's not believing a theological position, not believing a religion. He is not believing a person. And so he rejects a person. He rejects God. Jesus said very clearly in his teaching, he that rejects me rejects him that sent me. And so when we reject the Son, we reject the Father as well. God has spoken. But the unbelieving man says, yes, God, maybe perhaps God has spoken, but I can't get too excited. And so the result of this then, John says, he hath made him a liar. Now, hath made is the perfect tense, meaning here we have a completed action in past time, but with continued results. And so the person who has not believed, there has never been a moment in your life when you have said, yes, I do believe, and have entered into a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And so John says, he that is not believing has made God a liar. In other words, from the very first moment of his refusal to believe, he has made God a liar, and that is his continued position. God, as far as he is concerned, is a liar. Now that means that not to believe on Jesus Christ is to malign the character of God. Not to believe on Jesus Christ, not to believe into Jesus Christ, is to call God a liar. It isn't even only saying that God is lying. It might be one thing to say, well, God, you're lying. But it's further than that. John says, you're saying God is a liar. In other words, he always lies. And so not to believe on Jesus Christ is to call God a liar. And there are many references similar to this. 1 John 1:10, we are told, he that saith that he has not sinned has called God a liar. And so if we say, well, I'm really not that bad a person. The Bible might talk about hell, but I don't believe that I've done things bad enough to go to hell. I might have made some mistakes, but you know, sins, those have to be terrible things that terrible people do. And God says, the person says that he hasn't sinned, which is an offense against God. He's calling God a liar. Because God says, for example, in Ecclesiastes 7:20, God says, there is not a just man on the face of the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. Isaiah 64:6, all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, and if the things that we think are righteousness are as filthy rags in God's sight, what must our sins look like? Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And God says we all fall short. And the man that denies that and refuses to believe on Jesus is calling God a liar. And God says we fall short. It's as if we wanted to go to a concert. Supposing you wanted to go to a concert and the ticket to get into the concert was $5. But you only had a nickel. Would you get in? No, you're short $4.95. Here comes another man and he has 50 cents. Will he get in? He won't get in. He has more than you do, but he won't get in. He's still short $4.50. Here comes another man, and he has a dollar. Will he get in? He won't get in. He's still short $4. Now, the man with the dollar, is he going to look at the man with the nickel and say, I'm a lot better than you are? The man with the nickel can look back and say, you don't get in either. And that's what men are doing. Oh, look at that terrible man. You know, he's living such a terrible life and he does such terrible things. I'm sure I must have a chance to get into heaven because look how much better I am than he is. I don't do those things. Why, I'm 20 times better than he is. You still don't get in. And God says, all have sinned. That means everybody. All have come short. That means nobody has enough to get in. And God says, all of what we think is enough even, might count towards enough, is as filthy rags. The man looks at it and he says, even your dollars play money. Titus 3:5. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. And so it's not being a good husband, a good neighbor, a good citizen. I give to charity, I give to church. God says, you all fall short. He said, if you were not a sinner, then I wouldn't have sent my son to die on the cross for your sins. If you could have saved yourself by your good works and character and righteousnesses and things like that, then I wouldn't have had to send my son to die on the cross for you. Do you think crucifixion is fun? Do you think I enjoyed seeing him suffer? Do you think I just sent him just in case you wouldn't make it? Would you be willing to give your son to suffer and to die? And after I've done all that, given my son to suffer and die on the cross, are you going to call me a liar besides and say it wasn't really necessary? Who would have the gall to look God Almighty in the face and call him a liar? And yet this is what every person does who refuses to believe that Jesus is the Son of God, came to die for our sins, to save us from a lost eternity, separated from God forever and ever in hell. Do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, that he died for your sins on the cross, that without him you would be lost forever, but that by faith in him, you have eternal life? John says, he that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. The Holy Spirit bears witness with our spirit. And a whole new world, a whole new spirit world opens to us. But he that believeth not is not just a good person who decides he doesn't want to be religious. He that believeth not has the audacity, the gall, to look God in the face and call him a liar and tell him that he wasted his time in sending his son to die on the cross. And so it just isn't a matter of, would you like to believe or would you rather not? It's a matter, do you want eternal life? Or are you going to call God an outright liar? So we pray. Father, we recognize how our own natural hearts would deceive us and cause us to think that there's nothing really urgent or important, vital, as to whether or not we have a personal relationship to Jesus Christ and that witness in our own hearts that we know that he is our Savior. Our own hearts would cause us to say, well, there's nothing extremely urgent or important about something like this. Thank you, Father, that you have warned us that it isn't just a choice of being a nice person or a religious person. It's a choice of being saved or lost. It's a choice of having the assurance of eternal life or of calling you a liar and spending eternity far from your presence, lost and undone. Father, this morning, should there be in our midst those who have never trusted Jesus Christ as personal Savior, realizing their lost condition and coming to him for life, eternal life this morning by Thy Spirit, as You promised that the ministry of Your Spirit would be to convict the world of sin. Lord, that this morning there might be conviction of sin and of the importance and urgency of believing on Jesus Christ, believing into Jesus Christ, coming into a personal relationship with Him. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.